Morning. We're going to give this one more try. It doesn't seem like it's going to work. We'll go ahead and shut it down. I think today, unfortunately, we'll just forego the PowerPoint. And you know, the one time I have something I want to show, an image, it doesn't work. But anyway, it's so good to see you and to be here and a part of this service time together, this worship to God. The last few weeks, we've been thinking about our worship. And are we pleasing in our worship to God? What is it that God expects from you and I? Can we worship God just any way we feel, any way our emotions drive us? Or is there a pattern? Is there a way in which God has called you and I to worship? And I think, hopefully, I have shared with you the Word of God in an honest way, and we've all can see how, yes, God does ask for our worship to be done in a particular way. A way in which God has asked us to worship Him. A few weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's Supper and what the purpose and practice of that should look like. We've looked at our singing. How is it that you and I are to sing to God? Can we sing with musical instruments or should we just sing a cappella? And of course, I hope we all understand that what God has actually called for is for you and us to use the instrument of our voice to praise Him, not the instrument of our hands. We've also looked at how God has called us to give sacrificially, to give not only of our wealth, but of our time and energy. And we last week we spent some time talking about prayer and how important prayer is as a part of our lives and in this context, our worship. This morning, I want to look at the final piece of our worship, what I'm doing right now, our preaching. And what has God called for us to do in our worship in regard to proclaiming the Word, proclaiming the truth? I ran across a sign I would like to share with you. You know how sometimes congregations love to get a little witty with their signs out front, and they'll put little sayings or things on there to grab your attention. Sometimes it's really serious, and then sometimes trying to be a little humorous. And I saw one that I found. Actually, it was Lisa found it and shared it with me. But it read this: bring your spiritual marshmallows. I'm going to change this to preacher. They had pastor, but our preacher is on fire. And I got a little chuckle out of that. I know it's a little bit of a dad joke, but I found that very, very humorous. But preaching the Word of God, that's what I'm going to attempt to do this morning. And I attempt to do each and every week in an honest, upright way. You know, when we think about preaching the Word of God, was that something we see in the first century church? Was that a part of their worship? Was that something they were involving themselves in? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this today, but if we look at Acts chapter 2, and we see there the beginnings of the church, the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost, those 3,000 people come together and they begin to worship God. And verse 42 tells us that immediately, what were they doing? They continued steadfastly. They were diligent in what? In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. One of those things, the very first thing that's mentioned there, is that they are involving themselves in the proclamation, in the teaching and learning of the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, a passage that we looked at the last couple of weeks, there Paul comes there with the brethren, and it says that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to do what? To hear the word of God as a part of their worship. And of course, that's the passage where it talks about Paul speaking to midnight. I haven't done that yet. But I'm also not an apostle, so I probably don't have that excuse. But they were involving themselves in the preaching and proclaiming of the word of God. I want you to notice something that Paul notes about his own preaching to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In chapter 1, he has spoken about or written about man's wisdom or foolishness versus the wisdom of God, and how much more powerful and lasting and more established is the wisdom of God. And he gets to chapter 2, and I want you to notice, beginning at verse 1, and he writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you," notice, "he did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimonies of God." So he says, it's not about me. In my preaching to you, in my teaching, it was never about me. I'm not an eloquent man. I am very relatable to Paul about that. It's not about Paul. It's not about me. It's not about any preacher. It shouldn't be. But what is it about? Notice as he continues. He says, "For I made a diligent effort to know, to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What's the center of all good gospel preaching? It centers on Jesus. Jesus should be the focus of our preaching and what He did for us in dying on the cross. Paul says, writes, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling." What brought him so much of an emotional reaction? What brought that fear upon him? It was the fact he's proclaiming the gospel of God, the oracles of God. And so he did it with respect to the word of God. He says, "My speech, my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power." And what was the purpose? "That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." We go again to John chapter 4, and Jesus is there with the Samaritan woman, and they're talking about worship. And twice in the context, in verse 23 and 24, he repeats the same idea. He said that God is seeking worshipers who will come to God in spirit and in truth. When we worship God, are we worshiping God in spirit? Are we worshiping Him guided by truth? All aspects of our worship should be in those two ways, and that includes our preaching. And so this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about preaching the Word of God in spirit and in truth. Now, you notice there in John chapter 4, it's not the big S spirit, is it? He's not talking about the Holy Spirit. You see, it's a small S, talking about your spirit, your attitude. What are you bringing to worship this morning? What kind of attitude did you wake up with? Did you wake up excited to come and to study the Word of God, to then worship God? Are we motivated this morning to give God our all, to give God our best? Sometimes that's easier. Sometimes it's more difficult. Sometimes the preacher is a little dry. Sometimes the song leader is a little off key, or there's things going on in the worship that distract us and it gets very difficult. But God still asks us, when we come to worship in spirit, to preach and proclaim the word of God in spirit. I want you to notice something Paul wrote to Timothy, young preacher, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We begin at verse 24, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul wrote, "And a servant of the Lord," that preacher, proclaimer of truth, "must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive to do his will." Do you notice what Paul says to the young preacher? It's not about you. Your preaching, when you stand up before the congregation and you proclaim the word of God, it better not be about you. He says, humble yourself. Come before the congregation in a humble way. Make it about God. And when speaking on difficult topics, sometimes preachers got to preach on a difficult topic. Attitude, not just truth, is very important. We'll talk about the truth part in a few minutes. But before you even get to the truth, a preacher needs to examine his attitude. Why are you preaching? How are you preaching? Preaching the Word of God is not meant to beat down. It's not meant to create arguments and confrontation. In preaching the Word of God, we are simply presenting the truth in the most honest, humble way we can. You know, we spoke this morning about love. And John's epistle, he speaks about God and he says, God is love. God is the very definition of love. And when we proclaim the word of God, we are proclaiming his love. His love for mankind. I want you to notice something Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13. We all know that chapter pretty well. And I bet most of us realize that that chapter has a lot to say about love. And beginning at verse 4, he begins a description of what godly love is. You know, there's different ways we love. And in the Greek language, you have several different words describing different types of love. Well, what we see described in 1 Corinthians 13 is the highest form of love, godly love. And you notice at verse 4, he says, love suffers long. Willing to be patient with people. Willing to suffer a little bit with people. And is kind. Now, I can be patient. But being kind while I'm patient? While I'm long-suffering? Well, that's taking it to another level, isn't it? But he says, love suffers long and is still patient or kind. He says, love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It is not proud or arrogant. May our preaching never be proud and arrogant. It does not, notice verse 5, it does not behave rudely. Is our preaching sometimes rude? Again, is it motivated by godly love? Verse 6, he says, it does not rejoice in iniquity. Preaching about sin should not be fun for the preacher. It's definitely not fun for those who are caught up in sin. It should not be fun for those who proclaim the message. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. that bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Is our preaching guided by love? Paul speaks to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 about love. And he begins that section of verse 11 talking about the need for proclaiming the gospel. And he says, you know, we've been given apostles and prophets and evangelists and elders and teachers. For what purpose? To teach the truth so that the congregation isn't tossed back and forth, to and fro as a child caught up in the wind. You ever seen a young child who is just learning to walk and you watch them when it's not windy and you worry they're going to fall? You imagine you get a big gust of wind, that young child's going to have a tough time staying on their feet. Sometimes we walk about like that spiritually. And if we are not spiritually maturing, if we're not growing in our faith, in the knowledge of the truth, we're kind of like that child, and it's so easy for us to get caught up into some kind of false doctrine, to be misled about the truth, to have false teachers lead us astray. And so Paul says, we need good men to teach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. But in verse 15, he gives a note, a reminder note to those who are proclaiming the truth. He says, speaking the truth in love. What's the goal of our preaching? What's the goal of our teaching? Is it so we can be proven right? Or is it to win a soul to Christ? Very different motivation between those two things. Is it there to pull someone back from sin? Or is it to push someone over into sin? Our preaching should be done with the right heart. Paul speaks to the Galatians in Galatians 4 about his desire to preach to them the truth. And he speaks about his relationship with the congregation in Galatia. They had a tight relationship. He even says, in verse 15, talking about the believers there, he says, you know, if I needed an eye, I know you'd go out and pluck your own eye out and give it to me. That's how close they were. Yet you notice verse 16. We've got this close relationship, but have I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. We proclaim the gospel with the right attitude, the right motive. But in proclaiming the gospel, it must be guided by truth. And Paul and his preaching was guided by truth. In the first chapter of the Galatian letter, verse 6, I want you to notice what Paul says to the Galatians, giving some context to what he said in chapter 4. He says in verse 6, I marvel. What's he marveling about? What's he amazed about? That you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Think about that for just a moment. We're just a couple decades from the death of Christ on the cross. 20 years, 30 years, most. And already you have people proclaiming false doctrine. They have already begun to pervert the truth. And why did that go on? It's because they were no longer guided by the truth, but guided by their own desires. In that context, in verses 8 and again in verse 9, Paul gives a strict warning to those who would proclaim anything but the truth. He says, if we or even an angel of God were to proclaim to you a different gospel, which is not really a different gospel, which is some kind of perversion, let him be accursed. Again in verse 9, let him be accursed. There is a strict warning in Scripture about teaching falsely, about misapplying the Word of God, about taking the Word of God out of context. We must be guided by truth. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is nearing the time of his imprisonment by the Romans. And he's meeting one last time with the Ephesian elders at Miletus. And he brings them there and he talks about their relationship with one another. Now, he had striven to always proclaim the whole counsel of God. Verse 27, for I have not shunned to preach to you the whole counsel of God. There's a little warning there for us as preachers. Sometimes we get on our pet topics and we hammer those things. Or there are things in preaching that are just easier to preach on. It's a lot easier to preach about love than about sin. And so it might be easy for us sometimes to spend our time preaching on love, because people love to hear that. Paul said, I did not shun to preach to you the whole counsel of God. That's the easy topics and the difficult. He goes on to say to them here in Acts 20, but I know that after my departure, grievous or savage wolves will come in among you. They're going to be attacked. Satan's not going to let you alone. He's going to come, and he's going to come with a full onslaught from without. We all know that, right? Satan is the great tempter. He looks to ensnare us. He looks to take us down. Peter compares him in 1 Peter 5:8 to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We all know that, right? But notice what he says just a little bit later in verse 30. Not just from the outside, but he says also from among yourselves. Men will arise speaking what? Perverse things. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the whole congregation? He's speaking to the elders, the leaders, those men who've been chosen by God to lead that congregation. And yet he says, even among you, false teachers will arise. We need to be careful in what we preach, what we're teaching, that we're teaching the truth. Because even those who are Christians can teach false, perverse things. And so our preaching must be guided by the truth. It also puts an emphasis on us. Why did Paul say, I've not shunned to proclaim the whole counsel of God? Because he knew there'd be some who would. And so as long as Paul was influencing the Ephesian church, they were getting the truth they needed to hear. The truth is, sometimes we don't like to hear the truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 again, a little earlier than what we read a few minutes ago, Paul writes to Timothy, says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. And then he says, be diligent or study to show thyself approved unto God, a worker who needeth not to be ashamed. But notice verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Are there things that we need to be careful about preaching about? Well, if it's the truth, no. If it's doctrine, no. But are arguments and discussions sometimes started because we have opinions that we don't want to let go of? Did Adam have a belly button? Silly question, right? But I've seen people argue about whether Adam had a belly button. Did Adam marry, Cain, did he marry one of his sisters? I've seen people argue about those things. Those idle babblings. Our preaching needs to be focused on truth and on doctrine and not opinions. Paul says later in chapter 4, of his letter to Timothy, passage that was read by Harry this morning. 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1, he said, I charge you therefore, Timothy. What's he charging him? Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the word, brother. Why do you need to be exhorted so vehemently by Paul? Because he goes on to say, there'll be those among the congregation who will heap up to themselves teachers who will proclaim things that their ears long for, that their ears are itching for. It's difficult to preach about hard things. And sometimes the preacher may avoid or the teacher may avoid a hard subject because he's worried about the reaction of the membership. Paul says, preach the word, brother. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Hey, in season, when it's nice to talk about it, proclaim it. You know, though, when it's out of season, proclaim it. Even when they don't want to hear it. We have a difficult time hearing things we don't like to hear. Been some men lose their jobs for proclaiming the truth because an eldership or a membership didn't want to hear it. What was that brother's task in that? Proclaim the truth, brother. If it means the brethren don't want you there anymore, you got to proclaim it. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that in doing so, in proclaiming and preaching the truth in season and out of season, you will fulfill your ministry. You can't fulfill your ministry, Timothy, unless you're willing to preach on the difficult things. Brian, you're not fulfilling your ministry unless you're willing to preach on the difficult things. And all preachers know that well. One of the saddest statements is found in this same letter in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he warns Timothy again that there will be a time in the last days when perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And then notice what he says in verse 7. He says, there will be those in the congregation who are always learning. But what? Never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Peter will say in 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the doctrine of Paul, and he says, there's some difficult things Paul writes about. Some things that are hard to understand. And there will be some who will take those things and they will wrestle or twist them to their own destruction, of which they do the rest of the scriptures. First Corinthians 15, verse 34, Paul gives this to the Corinthian church who battled with sin and false doctrine. He says in verse 34, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin." Now notice what he says at the end of verse 34, "For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." There were things in that Corinthian church, in that congregation, that the church should have been taking care of, that the church should have been warning and teaching about, preaching about, but they weren't. Paul says, "I speak that to your shame." You need to wake up. Sometimes in life we walk about in a comatose state spiritually. We're just going through the motions. We're not really alive spiritually. Paul says, "Wake up, brothers. Wake up to the truth, to proclaiming the truth." In Acts 17, verse 11, "Why were the Bereans more noble-minded than the Thessalonians? Because they searched daily the scriptures to see if the things that were being preached were there." And verse 12 says, "It's because of their attitude about the holy text, many were being saved." When we proclaim truth, people will respond. Not everybody, but many will respond. God will bless our work if we are attentive to His holy word. If we are awake. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter writes to the brethren, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Are we growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus? Are we proclaiming and teaching and listening to the Word of God? What's God's desire for gospel preaching? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. Paul declares to us, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who what? Desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Peter also writes in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, "God is not slack concerning His promises. Some count slackness, but what is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." What's God's desire for gospel preaching? That the truth be proclaimed with the right spirit. This morning, when you look at your life and you consider how you're living, are you obeying the will of God? Are you learning the truth of God? Are you living with the right spirit? Is your worship guided by the Spirit of God? Do you have that same kind of motivation that He has for you? Do you love God the way He loves you? Is your worship, is your life a demonstration of that love? Have you obeyed the gospel? Are you a member of the church? That's the first step. That's the first step in becoming a part of God's people. Of being able to worship Him in spirit and truth. Number one, I've got to be a member of the body of Christ. You can only do that by obeying the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you need to do that today? Maybe you're a child of God who just heart hasn't been right. Maybe you've allowed sin back into your life. Maybe today you're ready to repent of that. If you have any need at all, we encourage you, exhort you, please come as together we stand and sing.